Okay? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, that through the witness of the Spirit in our hearts, and through the understanding your word and growing in our understanding of your word, Father, we more and more realize that we are your doing, that you are the potter. We are the soil that you gather up, that you prepare, that you bring to life through the water of your word. And you have a will. You have a design in mind for our lives, for these lumps of clay. You have a purpose and a plan in mind that is not the shape of our vessel, but the contents of our vessel, the content of our lives, that you have a work and your will that you would play out and work out in our lives, that we might glorify Jesus in our days and hours and years. Father, we pray that by the Spirit, which is right here with us today, and he wants to be here with us, to lift us up, to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to bless us, that by this Holy Spirit, dear God, you would speak to our hearts as only you can. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, touching again, as we did a couple weeks before Christmas, talking about speaking from the Gospel of Luke, speaking about the things that Luke includes that other Gospels do not, and primarily the things leading up to the birth of John the Baptist and the things leading up to the birth of Christ and that interim time that most of the Gospels, except for Matthew, jump over completely, if not Matthew doesn't cover that much. But I'd like to turn this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And this is, I'm not going back to the Christmas things and the speaking of the birth of Christ, John the Baptist. But once they have come into and about to come into their ministries, John has already been involved in his ministry for some time. But here in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, you know, John has been out preaching and bearing witness of the coming of the Christ. He's preparing the way of the Lord. He's preaching a message of repentance and preparedness. Repentance and preparedness. For a nation, the people of Israel, who were not prepared and not ready for the coming of the Lord. Some were aware, but the majority were not. And so he came preaching and teaching, and people were coming, their hearts were being touched and reminded of who they were and the work that God was doing in them as a nation, and were coming and being baptized into the baptism of repentance. They were being baptized into John's message. He was called the baptizer. He was symbolically, they were being cleansed and demonstrating that they had a faith in John's message and a belief, and they were in agreement. They were repenting and looking and for the Lord, because John says, he's behind me. I'm leading the way, but he's coming. We hear a lot about that today. Well, you know, the Lord's coming. The day of the Lord is at hand. And we see it represented and misrepresented in so many different ways, in so many different reasons, you might say. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord is coming. And there's so many Christians that are, they're looking, they are longing, and others that simply aren't. So that's why we preach the gospel. Not the John's baptism, John's message, the baptism of repentance. Jesus has come for the first time. We are preaching in the gospel the message of the Lord coming the second time in power and in glory. This massive transition, change of the world, this world coming to the threshold of the very end of times. So John's out there preaching this message, and some people are believing it. The spiritual leaders are not so much. They're standing back and watching. They're observing. They're saying, well, you know, that's the person that comes to my synagogue, and what do they need to repent for? You know, I've been telling them the truth all these years. Well, no, you really haven't. But anyway, we come to verse 27 in Gospel of John chapter 1. And they were questioning John whether or not he was the Christ or the prophet or whatever. And let me start at verse 26. John answered them saying, I baptize with water. With water. But there standeth one among you. How close is the Lord? Standing among us. There's one standing among you whom you know not. He it is who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. In other words, you're looking to me as a great, maybe a prophet in a great spiritual awakening. He says, I'm not worthy to loosen the ties on his shoes, to do that menial job. These things, verse 28 says, these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, who separates the barrier between mankind and God. The one who has come into the world to save the world, to redeem the world, to atone for all sin, for all time, in one glorious, perfect act according to the will and the plan of God. When he speaks of the Lamb of God, he's not speaking of a cute little pet lamb. He's not referring to, you know, God's cherished little lamb whom he loves, but he does. The reference here is, as Israel well knew, that the lamb is what was offered, which was put to death for the sins of the people. Now, we think a lot, and we talk a lot of Christians talk about the, you know, keeping the commandments and the law of God, keeping the law of God, and if they break the law, then they have to confess and repent in order to maintain salvation. It sometimes wears me out sometimes to hear people, you know, talk about believing in Christ and being saved. But if you sin at the last minute, if you don't repent, then you're in danger of going to hell. And simply not having an understanding of the salvation of God in Christ. But the Lamb of God here, for Israel, it had a different meaning. It's not talking about a cute little pet lamb or a tender, sweet thing. It's talking about an innocent creature, which if you've ever been around a pet lamb, they are incredibly sweet and incredibly tender. But they are put to death. When a person discovers that they have sinned or realizes that they have sinned against the law, against God, the law requires that they bring a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, to die for them. They realize that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is separation from God forever. an uncrossable divide because they have sinned. Sin was very, very much on their hearts and minds. Sin was, that's why they would, you know, Jesus accused the Pharisees and said, you know, you talk about these little things, law, and you tithe down to the cumin seed and that sort of thing, trying to obey the law. He said, but the weightier matters you forget about, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. They were so in tune with the details of the law, they were forgetting the real purpose of the law is to make us righteous in the sight of God. So when John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," this is no small statement. It is through Christ, that's the gospel that we preach as we prepare and long for and look for the second coming of the Lord and all the events that go with that. But Jesus is coming again into the world, and we are going to return with him, which means we are going to be there with him to return with him. That Jesus is coming again. And so we say, behold the Lamb of God who has died, who has been put to death, who is crucified, who is rejected. But God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in power and authority to fulfill his calling and God's purpose in his life to judge the world, to bring this world in all its insanity to a close. But John preached the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is a very major statement. That even now in the world, even among Christians, often doesn't carry the weight in our hearts that it should and that it could. Let's turn to to Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans 6 and 7 here, some bits and pieces. But for the world today, that we live in today, there are kind of like three different ways. I'll just say three. It's a nice, maybe a little bit of a generalization, but there's three ways in which people deal with sin. The first of all is that group of, if you would, naysayers who state that they do not believe in God, they do not believe in this person Jesus. They make a mockery. They are scornful of it. They ridicule the whole story. They demean the Word of God. They demean the Scriptures. And they simply say the way that they deal with sin, they say, well, they disavow that there is any sin. There's no God out there measuring my actions, measuring my thoughts. There's no one to give account to. There's no one to give an account of my life to. I can just live life the way I want to live it without consequence. And religious people just burden themselves with all this accountability and all this fear and these concerns about the world to come. There is not a world to come. So in other words, there are those who I believe do have, God has witnessed to their hearts and is witnessing to their hearts, but they seek to silence that voice inside of them by coming up with all their man-made logic. They come up with a whole new life philosophy. The world's just full of philosophers. Well, I can decide what I want to believe, And whatever I believe is my truth. How many times have you heard that phrase, my truth? It's, you know, your imagination, maybe, your mistake. But that just because calling it my truth and the reality that they live doesn't make it reality and doesn't make it truth. But there are those that simply disavow an accountability, the existence, and therefore an accountability to God through mockery, through whatever means is convenient, and therefore they are free from sin in their mind. They go about living, eat, drink, and be merry. That phrase, that verse comes from Scripture, that saying comes from Scripture. They go about doing whatever they want to do without a conscience. And Paul talks about a day coming when men's consciences will be seared as with a hot iron, like scar tissue, that they simply have no sense of feeling toward God or toward other people. So there are those that deal with sin by simply saying and convincing themselves that it does not exist, does not need to be addressed, I don't need to worry about it, and they build their house, a house of cards, or they build their house, a great house on sand. And we're reminded that, in California right now, that a lot of smart people, if you would, people of means, have invested a lot of money in a lot of things, in homes and possessions, in the middle of a box of matches. And said, this is great. I'm living the high life. Until one day they need to turn their garden hose and nothing comes out. It's kind of like what it will be when a person stands before God. And all their philosophy, all their beliefs, all their possessions, all their power, all that with all they've got, they will stand before God with not one drop of righteousness to redeem them. As I said, these fires in California are going to, I believe, change, hopefully, a lot of things. Because it's not happened to the poor people in the Appalachian Mountains or the poor people in the Carolinas that were devastated by hurricanes and floods and those sorts of things. You know, we're not hearing about that anymore. Their lives, they lost all their possessions and a lot of lives as well. This is happening to the people that it isn't supposed to happen to. They've got the money, they've got the contacts, they have all the stuff they need that this isn't supposed to be happening to them. And I think that's the sort of reaction that people will have when Jesus comes in power and glory. And what is this? I didn't believe this was going to happen. I had all my positive thoughts and positive energies toward other directions. Who is this Jesus in the sky coming in power and judging the world? And they will face the undeniable presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their house of cards, their house built in the sand, will come crumbling down. But the second group, so there's that's one way of dealing with sin is simply to deny accountability. Deny that I have to answer for it. To deny that what comes and what is between me and God, there is nothing, no God to come between, so therefore I'm okay. Well, in Romans 6 and 7, Paul talks about the law. So the second group of people we find and how they deal with sin, there are those that would try to earn their way to God. They have a belief in God, a faith in God, if you would, the faith that he exists. They go to church, you might say. They go to synagogue. They do what they do, but they're trying to earn their way into heaven by obeying the law, or a law. Paul talks about that in Romans 2. Those that have never received the law, yet they kind of create the law for themselves. You know, if you expect to have a life after this world, then you have to have a moral code that they live by. But those that, I'm speaking specifically of those that have a belief in the law of God, the law of Moses, if you would, the Ten Commandments, they proclaim some would proclaim that, you know, they can earn their way to heaven. They don't have to worry about, you know, I have a lot of people that tell me, say, well, I believe in God. I just don't know if I believe all this Jesus stuff, but I believe in God, which is so very, very sad. It's so very, very illogical, and you can only do so much to address that after, a lifetime of embracing that sort of illogic and confusion. But they say, well, you know, I just know about this Jesus stuff, but I try to live the best life I can. I know I have to give, I feel like, I recognize in my heart that there's an answer that I must give to God for my life. I need to do things right, and there are ethical things, there are moral things, and there's things that displease Him. So I try to do my best, and, you know, God knows that I'm doing my best, and I think He's just going to forgive me. You know, when it comes down to it, if I failed, He's going to forgive me. I know I've said this several times, but they start talking, and they always start kind of doing like this. Like there's these scales of justice. And I just think that, you know, I'm doing my best, and God knows that, you know, knows that, and He's going to show me this mercy. And His goodness is going to outweigh my shortcomings. But they just don't know about all this Jesus stuff. Well, as John was speaking to those that we read about, you know, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Those who really know the law and the impact and the strength of the law realize that the law is not just following moral guidelines and trying to do your best, that there is consequences to other living things and beings for not being for failure, for transgressing the law of God, failing to do what's right in God's sight. It isn't just a thing of, you know, the Israel couldn't appeal to, oh, well, you know, I've sinned, but, you know, God, I'm confident God will just forgive me. They knew and were taught that true forgiveness only came through the death. That the wages of sin was death. But that God, in His grace, in His mercy, had allowed, according to the law, and according to the teaching of the law, He had allowed for a substitutionary lamb or other animals, depending on the law is very specific. There's lots of different things and different sorts of offerings. But in most every case, it required the offering of a innocent, totally, a lamb, we'll just say lamb, totally removed from the situation. What's a lamb have to do with my sin? Nothing. Totally removed. But if I take that lamb and take it to God, I confess my sin and say, Lord, let the penalty of my sin fall upon this lamb according to Your word. The lamb is put to death. It is bled out. Its blood is used as part of the atoning work on the altar and in the temple and different procedures, different traditions, different teachings. But that blood is used and poured out. That life is poured out for the sake of that sin. So there is a very clear connection to dying and death related to sin. Not just a casual, I told Lauren I'm sorry and He'll forgive me. There is a direct connection. So when those who would embrace the law, and yet in this day and age, you know, even Israel are not allowed and are not practicing the sacrifice of animals. Some are. I'm pretty sure some are. But they keep it pretty secret. But they are practicing. There are those that need to, they know they need to practice these acts of atonement. through the death of an innocent lamb in order that they might be restored. But most of the world today does not realize that, does not practice that. But they are looking to the law and their own righteousness, their own goodness, their own good deeds, their confession of sorrow or for asking for forgiveness or whatever, and their trust, they really are trusting God's grace and mercy to redeem them from the wages, the penalty of sin, the wages of sin, which is death. As Paul says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the third way, let me just keep moving here. The third way to deal with sin, our personal sin, our individual sins, and be free from the burden and the guiltiness of sin, is the realization that Jesus truly was and is the Lamb of God. He's still portrayed as a lamb who has been put to death in the book of Revelation chapter 4. 5. I have to look. I think it's 5. So he maintains that role and that image moving into the future. Because he is worthy to open the book, and it is the sealed book that's talked about. But as Christians, there is the realization, and it's all symbolized. Portrayed in baptism or through baptism. It isn't accomplished in baptism. I saw something recently where a family was. A lot of families still do. They celebrate the baptism of a baby. Well, that's a nice tradition. It's not spoken of anywhere in Scripture. It does not accomplish anything when it comes to that child's future or their relationship with God. And putting too much hope in that can sometimes detract from the real fact that they need to be baptized into the body of Christ as a believer. But here in Romans chapter 6, Paul starts out, says, what should we say then? He's talking about grace and how that the grace of God, that chapter 5 of Romans, verse 21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's saying that Jesus has atoned for our sin, and through faith in Christ as our Savior, and belief that he died for us. I mean, a very real and clear understanding and embracing of this fact. Jesus took my place in death, just like a lamb taken to the temple who was put to death for the sins of the people of Israel. That Jesus was taken and offered himself up an atonement for my transgressions against God. And it is only through Christ that I can be forgiven. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel that we represent and that we preach. Symbolized in baptism in Romans 6, verse 3, Paul states, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were planted together, as verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Just as when that lamb died at the temple door before the altar, that individual, it was as if that individual died, because the wages of sin is death. So we are in baptism, we are there with Christ, buried with him by baptism, symbolically. into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be, or shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. The only reason that we can say that we are saved and we have confidence and hope of eternal life through Christ our Lord and Savior is in the fact that he was raised from the dead, that we died with him. God counts that, considers that. He reckons this, as verse 11 in Romans states, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. To be dead. Indeed, unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:6 states, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, speaking of this mortal body, that's the old man, the original old man, is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Again, a very common explanation or example here is that a person that is sentenced to death for some capital crime, they have broken the law, they have been judged, they have been sentenced, and when that sentence is carried out, that is the penalty, that is the punishment for the crime that they have committed, and they are put to death, and from that point on, they are free from consequences of that crime, because judgment has been carried out. But the thing is, it leaves them in a situation where they are dead. That's what it takes to make it right, according to our laws in some situations. That's how you make this illegal act that's been committed, this crime that's been committed, this is how you make it right. So they're dead. So there's no more crime that they are guilty of. There is no more penalty that can be carried out against them. They have borne their crime and the penalty to death, and they are then freed from that crime. That situation is settled. But the problem is, when it comes to sin, is that if we were to die, we can die for our own sins, and many will. Many will not receive and believe in Christ as their Savior. They will choose rather to die in their denial of God and their resistance against God, and they will die for the sake of their sin. For their sin, the greatest sin is rejecting Christ as their Savior. God says, here, believe on Jesus, my son, and you will be saved. And they say, no, thank you. I don't want to humble myself to this belief in Christ. So they will pay their own wages for sin, but that leaves them dead, without resurrection, without hope. This is what we call hell. In verse 8, Paul says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe also that we shall live with him, because we believe in, as believers in the role of Christ as the Lamb of God. We believe in Christ as the Redeemer from sin, to catch us out of sin, to atone for us and redeem us out of the bondage of sin. If we believe that Christ died for us, and we believe in his resurrection, we are righteous in the sight of God, because we have entered into a belief in the purpose and plan of God in Christ. Now, in dealing with sin, isn't it really easy for some? And I lived that way for a time. You know, I had no knowledge of sin, and I had saw no reason for God in my life. So that's pretty easy. Nope, doesn't exist. Nope, I don't have any worries. I'm good here. I get in my one job. There are just simply those that very dismissive. They know that I'm representing the gospel. They know that I'm representing God, and they say, you know, I'm good. Nope, you know, don't need to talk about anything. I'm fine. When I know they're not, but I got to make them say it. So we can say, well, you know, I don't believe in God, therefore I don't have a burden of sin. There are those that carry the burden. Well, is God going to forgive me or not through trying to earn righteousness and acceptance in God's sight by trying to keep the law, which Paul states that there's no one has fulfilled the law that they might have. No one's made righteous by the law. No one, ever. But if you think you can do the impossible that no one else in history has been able to do since the law is revealed, you really want to try that, here you go. But it's not going to turn out well. But our gospel, what we preach, is that I am dead with it. I am guilty of sin. I have failed God. I am the weakness of my flesh and the unyieldedness of my soul to God. I've sinned against God. So yes, I believe this. Jesus died for what I know is very real. I brought Jesus, in a sense, to the altar, or he went to the altar for me. And I stood there and I watched him die for me. I should have been the one that died. But by believing him, I am counted dead, as was in the law. That lamb was a substitute for the person's death. And God accepted the blood of that lamb, so I was free from that sin. But we as Christians, we recognize that Christ died for our sin. Not somebody else's, or not just them, or those that are worse than others. But I have sinned. I have failed when it comes to the standards of righteousness that are in me because of the old man, because of sin. And I believe that Jesus died and that I died with him. The old man is crucified. But I also believe that Jesus was raised from the dead because he was righteous. He was without sin. Death could not hold him rightfully. And so on the third day, he was raised from the dead by the power of the resurrection because he was innocent. And death had no hold on him. Nor does death have any hold on those who believe that Jesus was raised for their righteousness, that they believe in the entire work of Christ. So you can deny that there's sin, and then you don't have to mess with all this doctrine stuff. You can believe in the law, and then you don't have to, you know, get muddled down in all this stuff of who Christ was and wasn't, and trying to prove that. And you know, you kind of trust God for mercy, even though I really don't know about all this Jesus stuff. But I'm just trying to be the good person, be a moral person. None of that takes much work. But when you think of the plan of God that was established from before the foundation of the world, of how the human race, how sin in this world would play out, and how God would defeat the father of death, the father of lies, and he'd overthrow the kingdom of darkness. He'd do away with sin forever and establish his kingdom on earth even as it is in heaven. And that there would be no more sin, no more death forever, because one of the things Paul talks about and is talked about in the book of Revelation is the second death. It's the death of death. That Jesus is removing the power, the presence, the existence of death from all creation forever. Now, would God go to all this planning through ages past and ages in the future? Would he go through all this work, all this planning, all this instruction, all this doctrine, all this evidence, all these examples, all this teaching for thousands of years? And say, well, never mind about all that. I'll just be nice and forgive you, even though you don't believe in the death and resurrection of Christ, my son. That really, you know, what Jesus did, you know, it really wasn't necessary. God can just forgive me. The complexity of the plan of salvation in itself demonstrates in great detail the need for salvation, the need for atonement, the need for justice, the need for understanding, because God would have us, all men, to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants us to understand his salvation plan and experience it and know it and be part of it. And realize, in a practical sense, in our everyday lives, that we are counted dead with Christ. That we should live a new life. As, again, Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. How many stories have we heard of people that have died or nearly died and spend maybe long periods of time in a comatose state or in a hospital, and they should have died, and they realize what a gift each day is and how it transforms, how it changes their lives. That's what the gospel is meant to do for all of us. People that I talk to all the time, and they are just grateful to wake up and have another day in this world because they know their body is fading and the strength of their body is waning. I have many tell me that I'm just thankful to wake up and have to see the sunshine, to hear other voices, to maybe see a family member, to eat the bad food, and realize the gift of life that I have, and rejoice in God, and rejoice in hope, and that I can have one more day in which to walk with the Lord in the land of the living. There's so much more, but this is the gospel, the immensity of the gospel compared to these two abbreviated little paths of righteousness that many people embrace. Yeah, there's no God, I don't need to worry about it. Or, you know, I don't know about this Jesus stuff, but I believe in God, but I think he's going to be nice to me because he knows, you know, he knows I'm trying my best. It's not that simple. It's extremely complicated, detailed, but then again, it is extremely simple. That Christ is our Savior. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he takes away my sin. And that's important to know. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and for the joy and the hope you set before us in Christ. We thank you, Father, that we can rejoice in all circumstances, knowing that you are the Almighty God and there are no mistakes in life. We thank you that your will, as it's worked out in our lives, dear God, we can trust in that and we can rejoice in that, knowing that you love us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the hope of the good news in Christ that is ours through faith. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
545, verse 1.
Let's stand and turn number 545 and sing the first verse. 545 and verse 1. Dying with Jesus by death reckoned mine, living with Jesus a new life divine, looking to Jesus till glory doth shine, moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Moment by moment I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Moment by moment. Day by day, we can know with a good certainty that we belong to God. God bless you in the hope of the gospel. Amen.